Praise the Lord. What a lovely time of worship we had this morning. And we will continue to worship the Lord as we gather around His precious word. Friends, I was reading that the world woke up to some shocking news on August 13, 2014. The king of comedy, Robin Williams, who lit so many smiles in so many a countenance of his global audience, had apparently committed suicide due to severe depression. For some time, his apparently happy face had masked a heavy heart weighed down with despair. According to psychiatrists, many people suffer from depression at some point of their lives. No one is immune. Not even the strongest Christian is exempt from this experience. Depression is no respecter of person. And it's not a sin to be depressed, friends. Most people never get help. They just fight the battle on their own. And fighting depression can be an incredibly painful thing. I read that depression is more physically and socially disabling than arthritis, diabetes, lung disease, chronic back pain, hypertension, and gastrointestinal illnesses. Now, I want to put in a point here, friends, quickly, and that is, I am not talking about clinical depression. Clinical depression is a medical disability which needs medical attention. It is one of four diseases doctors call mood disorders. Just like diabetes has to do with the body's failure to regulate blood sugar, mood disorders result from the brain's failure to regulate chemicals that control moods. Do you agree with that? These chemicals are called neurotransmitters. There are two types of neurotransmitters that control depression. And it's a big word, and I don't know how to say it, but I'm going to give it a go. Doesn't matter. Norepinephrine, something like that, and serotonin. Those are the two neurotransmitters. And it can, this type of clinical depression has to be treated with a medication. But there's another kind of depression. Listen, there's another kind of depression, friends, that is more tied to brokenness than chemical deficiency. And it's the kind that most of us feel. This is the type of depression that I'm talking about this morning. The depression that comes when we are emotionally depleted. We've taken about just about all the hits and hurts we can handle. And so now we are emotionally spent. We are emotionally empty, and we are emotionally broken. That's the type of depression I'm talking about to each one of us here. Me, number one. Let me recap by giving you the definition of depression again. It is feelings of dejection, sadness, apathy, feeling sluggish. It's difficulty in gaining energy or excitement, fatigue, pessimism, hopelessness, fear, attitudes of worthlessness, loss of interest, inability to experience pleasure, a loss of self-esteem or potential is the experience of everyone. The Journal for the American Medical Association said, more suffering has resulted from depression than from any other single disease affecting mankind. What? Listen, friends, even strong, stable men in the Bible battle depression. And in a strange way, that's kind of comforting to us. Because we hem ourselves when we feel depressed. Moses, Jeremiah, David, Paul, even Jesus showed despair in the Garden of Eden. Also in church history, we find people like Martin Luther, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who struggled with depression. We find leaders like Abraham Lincoln and Sir Winston Churchill, who all experienced deep periods of depression in their lives. If you struggle with depression at some time of your life, and some of you maybe even as we speak, be comforted, friends, that you are not alone. Even the sweetest, most godly, spirit-filled, born-again, blood-washed, tongue-speaking Christians go through it also. Christians know joy. No despair. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, Peter wrote, in this you greatly rejoice. Yeah. Though now for a little while, you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Do you see that, friends? A lot of us, and we don't go around saying, hey, I'm depressed. No, we don't do that. But a lot of us, friends, are fighting battles of depression, discouragement, and despair. In fact, we've all been hit by it. But I want to say, as I said last week, God knows how weak, how depressed, how discouraged, how broken we are. You think no one saw that tear that rolled down, that wet your pillow? God saw that, friends. When you thought nobody's looking and you were struggling to swallow and your heart was broken, God saw that, friends. Last Sunday, we looked at a man who was dealing with depression. His name was Elijah, which means the Lord is God. What a nice name, eh? What a nice name. The Lord is God. And yet he had reached a point of complete emotional exhaustion and brokenness, leading to severe depression and thoughts of suicide. Wasn't he a prophet, Keith? You bet. He was a prophet. But did you hear what he was dealing with, friends? After a great victory, in fact, it was the greatest victory recorded about Elijah, that this suddenly, in this great prophet's experience, he was feeling negative. Don't you think, friends, that we too perhaps might experience a little of the same? One thing I don't want us to ever do is to look at each other differently if we know that one is struggling with depression. Because Christians can sometimes misread, try and fix you up. Listen, friends, everybody struggles with it. I feel God has led me to, I shared these sermons a few years ago, but I feel God just burdening my heart to share it again. Because friends, with this demon called COVID, okay, there are Christians who are struggling. There are Christians who are battling. You have Christians who have lost the joy of the Lord. There are Christians who are condemning themselves. Maybe we can learn something from Elijah. The one thing that stands out to me is this. Yesterday's victories are not enough for today's battles. I'm going to say that one more time. Yesterday's victories, mountaintop experiences, are not enough for today's valleys. Today's troubles have to be fought and solved today. But let me say quickly, the God of yesterday is the God of today. Amen. He hasn't changed. Isn't that true, friends? The Israelites had been flirting with the God called Baal. They had been unfaithful to God Almighty and had been worshiping Baal. That was the God of fertility in Canaan, the God of fertility in Canaan. God sent Elijah, his prophet, to go and challenge the people to return to him. And so after he gathers all the people, he then calls 450 prophets of Baal. He says, come, let's go to Mount Carmel and let's have a showdown. My God versus your God. And then afterwards, the people will choose if they're going to serve my God or your God. You read the incident in 1 Kings chapter 18. Well, these prophets of Baal, they cried and they hummed and hawed and so on. They failed hopelessly to prove that God, their God Baal was the true one. And our God was manifested through this great, brave man, Elijah, who called the fires of God down from heaven. You remember that incident? What a day. Man, everybody turned, all the Israelites turned back to God Almighty. The four prophets of Baal were executed. What an embarrassment to this God. And Elijah had experienced the greatest spiritual victory that day than he had ever experienced. But the account doesn't end there. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah's life is threatened by Queen Jezebel. And what does he do? In verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. You see, Jezebel was a worshiper of Baal. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow this time. In other words, you're a dead man. And when he saw that, Elijah rose and ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and sat down under the broom tree, under the juniper tree. That's right, friends. This great, great man of God ran for his dear life. In fact, he ran 195 kilometers from Beersheba, where he left his servant, and then another day's journey into the Negev desert, where he pulled up under the juniper tree and succumbed to depression. And where is this man's faith, brother? What happened? What happened to this man who had been so courageous and confident the day before on Mount Carmel? Verse 4 said, and he prayed that he might die. He was wishing for death. He was suicidal. And he said, it is enough! Exclamation point. Now, Lord, go ahead. Take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. It is enough. Have you ever heard yourself saying those words? I have. Have you ever felt like throwing in the towel? Ever notice how these feelings follow a glorious time of victory in your life? You just have a marvelous time in the Lord. And you go home and you get an email, you get a phone call, and your life is changed. You find that you get a doctor's report, your life is changed. But you were dancing in the spirit. You were waving your hands. You were rejoicing. You were worshiping. But you get home, it's another story. Have you noticed that? That a time of depression follows a time of victory. Friends, I said this last week. A lot of stories about pastors. Do you know that most pastors resign on Monday? Why? What happened yesterday, brother? You were preaching, man. Both Elijah's mind and heart go into hiding. And last week we looked at some of the symptoms of depression, and I'm going to just revise that quickly. Number one, we said that Elijah was fearful. That's a symptom. Why? He was scared of Jezebel. Jezebel is going to kill him. Some of us are really anxious and fearful about the future. Secondly, he was exhausted. Yes, he's sitting under the juniper tree, feeling burnt out and trying to get a have you noticed that sometimes physical illness and grief and stress in our lives create a weariness upon which depression thrives. In burnout, you don't feel like giving your best. Do you know there are a lot of burnout Christians, which is a sign of depression? You don't give your best. Christians nowadays, a lot of them are entertaining thoughts of quitting. Many are entertaining thoughts of quitting responsibilities. And they're not talking about at the hockey club, no. They want to quit responsibilities in the church. During these last 18 or more months, more people have resigned from ministry positions in churches in the world than ever before. Lots of people have stopped coming to church.
exhausted. But exhaustion is a symptom of depression. Elijah is feeling low self-esteem. He feels ashamed and he wishes he was dead. He has feelings of worthlessness. And this causes people to consider his or her life as an unnecessary burden to the earth. It is here that people commit suicide. It's here where people entertain suicidal thoughts. Yeah, as Elijah, he prayed that he might die. He used words, it is enough. Number four, another symptom is that he indulges in self-pity. He feels sorry for himself. You know what he said? I'm no better than my fathers. Where did that come from, man? But you know what? We all experience this. We call it a pity party. Why? Because we tell ourselves something, we believe it, we act on it. Why? Because we told ourselves something, we believe it, we act on it. Why? We told ourselves, and now it becomes a vicious circle. And no one is invited to that pity party. Number five, he feels lonely. He feels lonely and rejected. He feels that no one cares and understands. And actually, in verse 10, he threw out these words. He says, I alone am left. He feels rejected. But have you noticed that when he needed the most help, when he needed the brothers and sisters to rally around him, did you notice that he pulled away, that he retreats to a remote and desolate place? And many do the same yet today, friends, because they're struggling with depression and discouragement and despair. They keep away. They pull away. Instead of seeking friends to encourage and building us up in the most holy faith, we begin to ignore everybody. Lastly, as a symptom, he becomes critical. He becomes critical of other Christians. Well, in this case, it was the Israelites. He was convinced that all others had forsaken God. And you know what? These horrible people, now they want to kill me. So he goes to God. Listen how he badmouthed God's people. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. I'm okay. For those children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have torn down your altars. They have killed your prophets with the sword. I am the only one left, men. And they seek to take my life. The same fellow in verse 4 was wishing he died. He's complaining and he's afraid now. We all experience, put those up there, man. We all experience the same symptoms. We are fearful. We're exhausted. Low self-esteem. Self-pity. Lonely and rejected. Critical of others. And the list, I know some of you are saying, you left out those two. I can also add to that list, friends. Right? I'm not trying to make light of this. You know why? I experienced the same symptoms. But praise God. Be like, not alone. God is with him, and God ministers to him. God is here today to minister to you as well, friends. God, who is the God with Elijah on Mount Carmel, is the God with him in the desert. Song of Solomon 2, verse 1. You learned it when you were small. He is the rose of Sharon. Sharon is the high mountain plain. And he's the lily of the valley. You know where the valley comes down? Valley comes down like this. And at the bottom, it's always water there and muddy and muck. You know what the only plant that grows in there? Lilies. Smells down there. You go in the valley, it's muddy. It's, you know, muddy, right? Stinking, mosquitoes. But you'll find lilies. Isn't that something? You know what he said in Hebrews 13, verse 5? God's, the Hebrew writer says, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that marvelous? Eh? You mean when I am in bed with the covers over my head and I'm in the fetal position, he's with me? Yes, sir. He's with you. You mean when I'm crying and the tears are running down my face and nobody's around me? He's with me? Yes, sir. He's with you. Now we come to today's sermon. You say, oh man, I was hoping you ended. No, you never say that. Now today, friends, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 5 to 8 and verse 11 to 13, God now comes and offers Elijah some therapy. And he offers that same therapy to you and I. He sends an angel to minister to Elijah with specific therapeutic instructions. And here is the prescription. There are three parts to this prescription that God has for our brother Elijah and has for you and I. It's a three-part prescription for depression. Just remember that, friends. The first part of the prescription has to do with the physical. With the physical. God allowed Elijah, number one, get some sleep. Get some rest. In verse 5, he says, then as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, under the broom tree, as our brother slept, God had allowed him to sleep. Healing, friends, listen, needs to begin at the most basic level. Doctors always say when you leave in their room, they always say, get lots of rest. Isn't that true? Elijah was exhausted. He was burnt out. He needed rest desperately. Friends, rest is not resigning. Rest is not quitting. Some of us, when we go and lay out on the bed and we stretch and we rest for a few minutes, we feel guilty. Man, I could have been doing this. No, calm down. We need to rest. Rest is not resigning and quitting. Even Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I'll send you out to do some more. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Do you see that, friends? Some people don't know when last they had a good night's sleep. Friends, let Jesus fix it for you. I've been waking up terrible hours and can't fall back to sleep again. Is that a sign of depression? Jesus wants to give us rest. Let's get some rest, friends. Then the second part of the physical prescription, God instructs Elijah, get up, God. Get up and take care of yourself. Get some sleep. Don't stay sleepy. Get up and take care of yourself. The Bible says in 5 to 6, 7, and 8, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he rose and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And sometimes when you are depressed and discouraged and full of despair, we got to be honest. When you're feeling depressed, you don't want to do anything. You don't want to get out of bed. Have you had those days? You just don't feel like it, eh? You don't want to eat. You don't want to go anywhere. You just want to lie around. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, was a man who believed in activity and serving God with diligence. One day, he went to see a man who was having depression, wouldn't get out of bed. This man said to John Wesley, Brother Wesley, would you just pray that God would give me strength to get out of this bed? And John Wesley said, you get one foot out of the bed and I'll pray for the other foot. I'll pray for the other foot. And that's what God is saying. God is saying, Elijah, don't just lay there now. Get up. Get up. And God fed him. Depression causes people to become neglectful. I know nobody here in our church like this, but maybe it's you. Depression causes people to become neglectful. You stop eating. You stop taking care of personal hygiene. You become lazy. You become listless. You just got no courage to go on. Elijah was told, get up. Keep on keeping on. You had your sleep. You needed your sleep. I wanted you to sleep. But come on now. Eat a little. Drink a little. And keep going. That's to do with the physical prescription, friends. And now we come to the second part of the prescription, which it has to do with the spiritual. The spiritual. Elijah was told, get before God. Get before God. Verse 11. And then he said, get out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. What was happening here, friends, is that Elijah was told to go and renew his vision of the greatness and glory of God. That changes us, friends. Listen. Hey, I can drag my feet to church, but when I get the vision of the glory of God in all his splendor, man, I get a second wind. I get encouraged. I get pumped, man. Hey, such a vision breaks the chains of self-pity and depression. Listen what happened to verse 11 and verse 12. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind came a terrible earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a still small voice. Amen. A still small voice. These verses tell us that when Elijah was in the cave, in the mountains, God did not come in the roaring fire, in the violent earthquake, in the rushing winds, but God came to him in a still small voice. And friends, listen today, that still small voice of God speaks through to us every time. If we are struggling with depression, take your Bible, go to a quiet place, pray, read the Bible, let God communicate with you, allow God to speak with you. And as Sharon quoted, the Bible says, God is saying to us, be still and know that I am God. Your life is like this, friends. Your life is in turmoil. God says, be still and know that I am God. There is no greater spiritual antidepressant than communicating with God and having right fellowship with him. So the first part of the prescription, friends, God says, come on, brother, get some rest. And then come on, get up and eat and take care of yourself. And then came the second part of the prescription, which is the spiritual, where God says, go, get before me, get before God. God didn't say, no, you're exempt. You don't have to do, come to me anymore. You're a great man. Don't worry about it. You just stay at home now. No, come before me. Come before me. Because I tell you, friends, when you see the Lord, you can never be the same again. Amen. Amen. We come to the final part. The third part of this prescription has to do with the relational. Physical, spiritual, relational. In other words, God tells Elijah, there's an old American, African-American song that said, ain't nobody do me like Jesus. He healed my body and he told me to run on. Did you get that? He didn't heal my body and let me stand around, do nothing. He said, hey, get busy. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go, return to your way, on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria, Hazael. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nishi, as king of Israel. And Elijah, and I want you to anoint Elisha, the king of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah. You should anoint him as a prophet in your place. Oh, friends, God is saying to all of us today, there is work to be done. Hey? I understand that you're feeling down. I understand that you're feeling discouraged and sad. I understand that. But listen, let me work on you. Let me give you some rest. Let me feed you and anoint you. Let me let you come before me and renew your vision of who I am. And then I want you to do stuff for me. I want you to do it for me today. God is not calling us to anoint any kings or prophets, or maybe he is. But whatever it is, whatever God is calling you to do, friends, is not less important. We are not saved to sit. We are saved to serve. In other words, we ought to put some work into our lives and some life into our work. We are to get busy. I told you this many years ago. There are 10 rules for getting rid of the blues. 10 rules of getting rid of the blues. Go out and do something good for someone else. And repeat it 9 times. Sometimes we use depression, friends, and discouragement to take a permanent sabbatical, to take a leave from God's work. That's not right. You and I, we need it to take a break now and again. But you never get to retire. You say, but pastors retire. Yeah. But the work goes on. Isn't that true? Even if the church doesn't give a salary. You know why? Pastors don't work for the church. Yes, pastors work for God. The church gives a salary to sustain the pastor while he works for God. Do you see that, friends? And so how can we retire? God never ends. As long as you've got breath, he has something for you to do, friends. Don't use your discouragement as an excuse to sign out of life completely. Get back. There are ladies studying the Bible. There are ladies, some get together for prayer. Some come to the service. Some are selling food and raising funds. Some are cleaning and pulling nails out of planks. There's just work to be done, man. It always goes on. It always goes on, friends. Get involved. Stay in it. Amen. Elijah realized that he had to admit his limitations. There's none of us here that can do it on our own, friends. Isn't that true? We can't do it on our own. Say, but I'm good. Yeah, but you're not good enough. Great. We need each other. Elijah had to realize that he needed help. Remember at one time he said in verse 10, I'm the only one left. I'm alone. Verse 18 is my main verse. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal. Amen. Praise the Lord, man. Listen, in the Christian world, people have been falling by the wayside. People have been leaving. People have been giving up serving God. But God has kept a remnant and who have not given up. Amen. And you know who that remnant is, friends? You are. God has kept you. And so when I am feeling down, I don't have to feel down because John Brown left the church. No, I can be encouraged because you are here. Yeah. Amen. You are here to encourage me. I am here to encourage you. Praise the Lord, friends. In other words, there are 7,000, Elijah. What are you talking about? You said you alone are left. There are 7,000 who have not forsaken God. Friends, this potential support was available to Elijah when Elijah admitted that he needed it. And God cannot meet your need. God cannot meet your need until you admit that you have a need. Do you know why the AA is one of the most successful organizations in the world? Because everybody who belongs to the AA admits they have a need. Isn't that true? Admitting you have a need for help is not a weakness. It's a strength, friends. Let me encourage you this morning. When you are discouraged and depressed in life, Keith, when you are discouraged and depressed in life, you need help. Turn to the Lord. He's always there. Turn to your brothers and sisters. Remember that you're not alone, that you never were meant to be alone. Find someone to walk with you in this life, to share and to be honest with that person. Listen, don't go pick someone who's dying to. Well, what did you say? How do you spell it? don't need those type of people in our lives who want to cash and carry. We need people who can trust and pray with and who can encourage us. Listen, friends, this is not when someone comes to you and they come and pour out their heart. They're not telling you, cash and carry, brother. You've got something to take to others. No, they want you to pray. They want you to encourage them. They want you to be with them all the time. Find someone that you can meet on a regular basis with. Find someone you can call in the middle of the night. I heard Helen telling her friend, you can phone me 2 o'clock in the morning. Find someone who will pray with you during the dark times. Find someone who will come alongside you and walk with you the rest of the way. Get help, friends. You know why? There's 7,000 who is available. Amen. There are thousands who are available to help. And yeah, friends, is God's prescription for depression. Get some rest. We're not impressed how burnt out you are. Get some rest. Get up and take care of yourself. Get before God. Get busy. But get some help. Isn't that something, friends? In conclusion, it's perfectly normal to feel depressed and discouraged and despondent, but it's totally abnormal to stay that way. God doesn't want you to stay there. He saw with tears in his eyes Elijah crying and being burnt out and depressed. He doesn't want us to stay that way, friends. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. He also said, I have come that your joy might be made full. The situations we are facing are overwhelming, friends, I know. But Jesus is able to calm the wind and the waves in your life. There's a saying that says, there are times when the Lord calms the raging storm for his child. And there are times when the Lord lets the storms rage and he calms his child. Sometimes he calms the storm for his child. Sometimes he lets the storm carry on and he calms his child. If you feel depressed today, you are in the right place. You are in the presence of God Almighty and in the presence of this body of Christ. You're in a place of love and acceptance and encouragement and forgiveness and compassion. You are in a place where you can find grace instead of judgment. Why? God is here. God is here, friends. David encouraged himself in Psalm 42, verse 5, talking to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Come on now. Put your hope in God. You see that? He didn't say all those words, but maybe not with that attitude. But he was saying, why are you depressed? Why are you so downcast and discouraged and full of despair? David saying, talking to himself, come on, David. Put your hope in God. Friends, let's remember that our situation is not a hopeless end. But as a Christian, our situation is endless hope. Amen. God is with us. He has the answer for every situation, the Bible says. And last night I was running out of time. I couldn't find this verse, but I remembered it from when I was small. It says, for you are the glory and the lifter of my head. All sad and pathetic, the Lord. Amen. Amen. Friends, Paul said, and this is the last verse for today. Paul said, man, he said, we are pressed on every side, hard pressed, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. we are struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. Amen. One more story. A pastor told a story of a man who had lost hundreds of thousands of dollars. He owed everybody. His business went bad. And one day the pastor asked him, "How in the world are you even surviving? How can you smile? How can you be enthusiastic about Jesus and about life when you are just going through all kinds of problems?" He said, "Pastor, next time you come to my house, I will show you how." Pastor went to his house and said, "You told me you will show me the thing that gives you strength." They went into his living room and there was a painting. It was a simple painting of a Bible experience we call Daniel in the Lion's Den. It was a beautiful painting. There was Daniel standing among ferocious-looking lions. They were not sleeping, slumbering lions. These were lions whose teeth were bared and whose claws were exposed. You could tell they were threatening to hurt Daniel. There was a shaft of light. You've seen that painting. There was a shaft of light that seemed to be falling from the roof of the cave in which Daniel and those lions were being kept. The man said to the pastor, "Look at Daniel's eyes." The pastor looked closely at the eyes of Daniel. Daniel was looking up at the light. The man said to him, "The thing that gives me strength in the midst of my troubles is Daniel is not looking at the lions. He is looking at the light." So when you get surrounded by a lot of adversity, when you get surrounded by a lot of problems, don't focus on the lions. Focus on the light. And that, friends, is God's prescription for depression and discouragement. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.